is the word blessing. Blessing. And Andor Foldes was a 16-year-old troubled teen. Life had not been easy. His year was not going well. And Andor found a lot of solace playing the piano. And he became very accomplished. So accomplished that one of the great pianists in his city, Emil Van Sauer, wanted to hear him play. And so Emil invited Andor to come and play. And Emil's claim to fame that he was the last living student of the great composer Franz Liszt. And there is Andor, 16, playing in front of Emil. And at the end of Andor playing some Bach and Beethoven and Liszt, Emil went over to Andor and kissed him on the forehead. And he said, "You take good care of that kiss. Because that kiss came to me from Franz Liszt himself. And it was the kiss that Franz Liszt passed on because Beethoven gave it to him first. And I have waited my life for someone to pass that blessing on to." There is something deep within the heart of every person that we want a blessing. We want to know that we have value, that we belong, that we have a family, that we have meaning, that we have purpose, and that we have a destiny. That there are those big questions that we continue to ask ourselves. Who am I? Where do I belong? Why am I here? What is my future? Questions. Only a blessing answers. There's something deep within the heart of every child that wants that blessing from a parent. And people will do absolutely anything to try to get that blessing. And we see that from the time that we are young. When you're 2-year-old in the sandbox and you built something, you say, "Mom, Dad, look at me. Look at me dance around. Look at what I can do. Look at me." When we're in junior high and we bring home a report card, there's something within us that wants our mom and dad to look at it and to say something. We have value. When we are in high school and we're going to the prom, there's something within us that wants our mom and dad to say, "You're beautiful. You're handsome." When we graduate, there's no one else we want there more than we want mom and dad. "Well done." We get our first house. "Come and look at it." We get our first job. "Congratulations." There is something deep within the heart of you and I that we want to know from our parents. We belong. We have value. We have a destiny. And that's not just pop psychology. That's just not something that's in books. It's not just in parenting magazines. It's something from the very beginning of Scripture. Our hunger for a blessing. We see in Genesis 1 that God created the earth and the heavens, and he put Adam and Eve, and he created a garden for them. And what is the first thing he does? It says he blesses them. First thing God did in creation is that he blessed them. God calls Abraham out of Ur, the Chaldees, and says, "I've got a land for you, the land now Israel." And he says, "I want you to be the father of nations." And he says, "Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a mighty people, and I am going to bless you." He blessed Abraham. And Abraham took that blessing and he passed it on down to his son Isaac. And Isaac was going to pass that blessing down to his son. And Isaac had twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Esau was the oldest. And the oldest would normally get the blessing, but Jacob was his mom's favorite. And Jacob steals in, pretends to be Esau, deceives his dad, and gets the blessing. And Esau finally comes home, and he goes to his dad, and he says, "Dad, can I have my blessing?" And his dad says, "I already gave it away." And Esau, who is a man's man, he's a hunter and fisher. He was hairy, the Bible says. He was this epitome of masculinity. He's completely wrecked. Because he so wanted the blessing and he couldn't get it. It wrecked him. Every Friday in Orthodox Jewish homes, parents give a blessing to their child. Every week, parents say to their children the words we're going to look at in a moment, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Every week they get a blessing. And in scripture we see that during a time when a child was somewhere between 12 and 14, parents, often the dad, would take the son. And the dad would gather around his closest friends, all his confidants, the people who have spoken into the dad's life, those that the dad trusts. And he would take his son and we put him in a circle with all of his confidants around him. And all of those men would speak words of blessing, of hope, of a future, wise words, words of what character is, what it is to succeed. And when that time was over, the dad would take his son and put him on his shoulders and he would awkwardly dance around in amongst all of those men, his confidants. And with the son on his shoulders, he would say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my daughter whom I'm well pleased. Those words ring familiar. We're going to look at them in a moment. There is something within the heart of every person that longs for a blessing from their parents. And sometimes people say, I don't need that. I don't need that. I can be on my own. But I have seen people hop a plane, get on a train, drive as far as they can to a parent's deathbed in hopes of getting a blessing. We have been looking for the last number of weeks at the life of Joseph, and we're going to conclude today. And the conclusion of Joseph's life is just this. It is a blessing. We saw weeks ago how Joseph was one of 12 brothers, the sons of Jacob, the guy who stole the blessing. And Jacob, in essence, blessed one child, Joseph, the youngest but the favorite at the time, and said, Joseph, I'm going to give you a coat. It's a coat of many colors. It's a coat of my prize. You've got the coat. You can enjoy it. I bless you. I'm committed to you. You belong to me. I got plans for you, Joe. Problem was, all the other brothers didn't see that and didn't get that, and they were angry with Joseph. They sold him into slavery. At 17, he was sold as a slave to Egypt. He rises in the house of Potiphar, but was falsely accused, ends up in prison. He could do only one thing, tell dreams. And Pharaoh had a disturbing dream and says, Joseph, would you come? I hear you can interpret dreams. And Joseph says, your dream means there's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of want. So store up now. So Pharaoh said, Joseph, you're the guy to do that. So he elevated Joseph to second in command, who was once a slave. And he was second in command, and he stored up during times of plenty. And so when there was want, they had lots left over. And people all around, when there was famine, came for food. And one of those people who came for food was Joseph's brothers. We saw the last few weeks how Joseph, after deep, deep hurts, is restored to his brother. He brings his family down to Egypt, and they settle in the area of Goshen. And 17 years pass. Jacob, the dad, is about 147. And it's the end of his life, end of Jacob's life. And the last three chapters, a sixth of the story of Joseph focuses in on Jacob blessing these sons. The story starts out with one child being blessed and ends with them all receiving words from their dad. And it's God's reminder to us in the story of Joseph how each of us hungers for a blessing and desires that. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 48. Because here now, Jacob is 147 years old. His grandsons are teenagers or young men. And he says to Joseph, I want you to bring your sons, my grandsons, who grew up in Egypt, I want you to bring them to me because I want to bless them. And in essence, he's going to bypass the blessing of Joseph and he's going to bless these two boys instead. And that ultimately means Joseph is twice blessed. Because everything his dad has, he gets two portions of to pass on. And the boys come to Jacob. He's 147 years old, but he's a spiritual power horse. This is the guy who had a dream of a ladder from earth to heaven and angels ascending and descending. This is the guy who wrestled with God because he said, God, don't let me go without you blessing me. And now he wants to give a blessing. He wants to pass it on. These young men come and they gather close to Jacob and Jacob says, come closer, and they end up sitting on his knee. Two young men on a 147-year-old's knee. And Jacob finally says to Joseph, let me speak words of blessing. And in verse 5, it says, then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And may they increase on the earth. And a little bit later on, says in verse 20, he blessed them that day, these boys. And he said, in your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim. God's taken the sting out. And Manasseh, you are twice blessed. And here we have this picture of one generation passing on a blessing to the next. In their book called The Blessing, John Trent and Gary Smalley say there are five things essential for a blessing. Five things that people long for. Five elements of a blessing. We see them all here. The first is that people look for a sense of commitment. That part of what a blessing does is says, I am committed to you. I will stand with you. That my love for you is not conditional, but it is unconditional. For this is the heart of a blessing. That a blessing is not given based on a person's appearance. It's not based on what they accomplish. It's not based on what they can do. It's based on who they are. It's God's blessing to us. I hear so many people who grow up in homes where they feel that they were a mistake, where they were unwanted. Where if they obeyed, they were loved. If they disobeyed, they were cast aside. That they never felt secure in their family, in their home. They never had a sense of identity. A blessing says, you belong. I'm committed to you. Because deep down, people have this nagging question, who am I? Who am I? I tell my girls, we're Sandersons. We're followers of Christ. We are different. You belong. Who's your father? You're our father. I will never leave you. Never forsake you. Committed to you. So many people grow up in homes without a sense that mom and dad are committed to them. Second thing we see in a blessing is meaningful touch, the second element of a blessing. I mean, here is this astounding picture. Two strapping young men sitting on the lap of their 147-year-old grandpa, and his arms around them, and he's smelling them. These are my boys. This is my family. He hugs them, welcomes them, reaches out. Later, he puts his hands on their head to bless them. And there's something in the heart of every person that longs to be blessed with meaningful touch. And yet touch gets such a bad rap because people abuse touch. And in our world, there is so much inappropriate touch that we shy away. The reality is, people, scientists say we need 8 to 12 meaningful touches a day. Your spouse needs 8 to 12 meaningful touches. Touches with significance, touches with affection a day. Your kids need 8 to 12 meaningful touches. A hand on the shoulder, an embrace, a kiss on the cheek. There's something about touch that increases the endorphins, that makes us feel better, that makes us feel like we belong. And so many times people say, well, that's not touchy-feely. I just don't do that. People need 8 to 10 meaningful touches. Jesus, when he healed, he touched. There's something about touch that passes on a blessing. Over the years, people have lauded Marilyn Monroe and they have mocked her and laughed at her for such a tragic life. Marilyn grew up in a series of foster homes. And she once was asked, Marilyn, did you ever feel love? Did you ever experience love? And she said to the reporter, I really never ever felt love. I didn't know what love was. She says, oh, wait a minute, there was one time. One moment when one woman I was living with was putting on her makeup. She was going out for a date and she was quite happy. And she was dancing around singing and she took her makeup puff and she touched my cheek. The closest to love I felt. One touch. It's all the love Marilyn got. Something about appropriate, meaningful touch in families. Third element of a blessing is that I have a purpose, that I have value, that I have something to give. And people ask all the time that question, why am I here? What do I have to offer? And here is Jacob. He says to these sons who grew up in Egypt, not even with him, he says, you're valuable. You are my sons. You're part of this family. God's going to use you. In fact, he says, you are so valuable because you give this picture, as we saw, of what it is to let God take the sting out of life and to be twice blessed, that every Jewish family is going to speak that blessing. My son, may you be like Manasseh. May you be like Ephraim. Siblings who actually got along, unlike most in Scripture. And people want to know, who am I? What do I have to offer? What do I have to give? And part of a parental blessing is saying to your kids, you are significant. You are valuable. You have a purpose. And it leads into the fourth aspect of a blessing, and that is a future destiny. That a blessing speaks of a preferred future. And we see here in Genesis 48... that Jacob takes his hands and he puts his right hand on the youngest and his left hand on the oldest. And that was not the way it should be. It should be the right hand was on the oldest because the oldest was supposed to get the better of the blessing. And Joseph sees Jacob messing this up and he goes to try to switch his father's hand, saying, no, 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 put your hand on my oldest. And Jacob said, no. The younger has a special blessing. God's going to do something in the younger's life. And there's something about speaking a future and a vision into our kids' life. Because that's the haunting question most people have. Why am I here? Where am I going? What is my purpose? What is my destiny? And you know what we typically do? We give people such a small vision. We give our kids an economic vision. Here's what you're to do economically. We give it by our lifestyle that we live. We say, here is your vision. Here is the lifestyle that you're to have. Or we give our kids a vocational vision. Here's what you must be. Here's what you must do. Here's what your vision is. Or we give our kids an athletic vision. You just work hard enough. You get in sports. You do this. You'll get a college scholarship. You'll be great. You'll do this. An athletic vision and a monetary vision and a vocational vision aren't in themselves bad things. But folks, if that's all we give, and we miss a spiritual vision, we've given our kids little. And God put you here because He's got a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. God has given you gifts and talents and ability. He's put His Holy Spirit in you for a purpose to accomplish something. And we as a family, we may not be able to do the things that other kids did. That's because God has given us a spiritual vision. We have an opportunity to serve Him, to make a difference, to do things that last, that have a lifetime, eternal value and significance. A vision of character. And what it is to be someone and to make an influence and to have impact. And may it be said of us that we do not give our kids such a small vision. But that we say to each one of our kids here at Calvary, God has made you. He's created you. He's gifted you. He bought you with a price. Jesus has a plan and a purpose. You follow that. You listen to His voice. Don't let the world tell you what success is. Because so many people, so many of us men, when we reach 40 or 50, and we've been told the line that there's a monetary vision, a vocational vision, we find it hollow. It's empty. Because you were made for more. And maybe you are looking for that because you realize even in yourself there's a hollowness. You accomplish the vision of the world. There is a spiritual vision. God has a plan, a purpose. He calls you for something of great destiny. And every person I know wants to be called and challenged to do something just a little bit beyond their comfort zone and their skill zone because they want to know God does it with them. And to do the things that only God can do with them. That when people give a blessing, there's a sense of commitment. There is meaningful touch. There is a sense of value and a calling to a spiritual destiny. And it's all done, number five, with the spoken word. Something about words. And words that are spoken. That communicate a vision, a value, a love. Solomon writes it this way in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 18, verse 21. He says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. That our words, our ability to speak, they create and they build life and energy in people, or they are like a sword that they tear down. And some of you know the pain of that. You know what it's like to grow up with parents who said, you're a mistake, we didn't want you, you will never amount to anything, you are a disgrace, you are an embarrassment to this family. Words. They kill. Solomon goes on a little bit later in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. He says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. A reckless word at breakfast, A reckless word at lunch, a reckless word picking kids up after school, a reckless word putting them to bed, a reckless, unthought, hurtful death word, just like a sword, takes life. There are words that should be spoken in home. There should always be words of affection. Words that say, I love you. I appreciate you. I light up when I see you. So many kids grow up without those words. And they grow up in homes where parents say, well, I told someone that I love them at the altar. I don't need to tell them again. I will show my love. I don't need to speak it. Words are cheap. We grow up with that saying, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's never been more untruth ever spoken. You can heal from sticks and stones. It's a long haul to heal from some words. Words of affection. Words of reconciliation. Words that say, I'm sorry, I messed up, I should have done better. Any perfect parents here? Any perfect parents? Any perfect grandparents? And now that we got that settled, we should all be using those words. I'm sorry, I messed up. Words of hope. Words of a future. God can use you. God can redeem this. God can change this. Healing words. And you see, when people have these, a blessing of commitment, blessing of physical touch, blessing of value, blessing of a future, it is spoken. That the big questions people have are answered. Because people usually have three big questions. Who am I? You're part of this family. Why am I here? Because God says you're significant. Where am I going? God has a future for you. And when a person receives that blessing, they have answers. They're able to articulate those three big questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? People who don't have that would do anything to get it. And maybe you know people who grew up without that kind of blessing and are in quest, searching for those questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? And when people don't have that blessing, what they tend to do sometimes is that they become workaholics. They will achieve in order to try to get that blessing. I will do anything I can to get that blessing. I will show, I will prove to my father, my mother, that I am worthy of the blessing that they keep withholding from me. I see people all the time. They put a great deal of energy in wooing someone to be their spouse. And then once they have them, they go back to being a workaholic. Trying to prove once and for all that they are worthy of the blessing they've never got from a parent. People don't work for it. Sometimes they will find the blessing somewhere else because we crave a blessing. We crave answers to those questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? And if people don't find that blessing, then they find it in someplace else. They find it in the arms of a cheap lover who will give them answers. They find it in a drink, in a substance. They find it in a gang who says, you belong to us. You're part of us. This is what we can do together. Sometimes people, if they can't work for it, if they can't find it somewhere else, they just get mad because they don't have it. And they spend your life angry at a parent, at a grandparent, at someone who could never bless you, who took away, you withheld the blessing and never gave that to you. Is there something within us that we want that kind of blessing? And I know for some of you, this is very painful. This is very painful because you grew up and you never got the blessing. And like Joseph, you never got a coat. You never had words of affirmation. You never had someone say, you're here for a purpose. You've got a mission, a plan. There's a calling. Let me tell you, secondly, you can find that blessing in God. We were made for a blessing, but we can find that blessing in God. Because it doesn't matter as much what people think about us as it does what God knows is true about us. Most scholars believe that Jesus never got that blessing from his dad. That he never had that moment where his dad brought his peers around and they spoke words of life and he carried him on his shoulders and said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." That either Jesus, his dad, died prematurely and wasn't there when Jesus was a teen, or whenever there was questions about a person's birth and lineage, the father was usually loath to bring around a group of friends and talk about my son, who might not be my son, and usually avoided it. It's quite likely that Jesus never had that experience, which is why there was a day when he was baptized in the Jordan River and the heavens opened up. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." That there was a moment when Jesus, who never got his earthly father's blessing, received that blessing from his heavenly father. Paul says we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You and I have been blessed. We have an identity. Who are we? We are part of the family of God. Why am I here? That Jesus bought us because we were significant. He finds value in us. Where am I going? He has plans for you, plans for a hope and a future, he says in Jeremiah. That if you never got that blessing from an earthly parent, that our heavenly Father, he gives you that blessing. And we are blessed to be a blessing. And we are blessed so that we can pass it on. And God challenges us to pass on that blessing, particularly to people who don't have parents. And we get that blessing from God, but also live out that blessing from other people. In the Bible, there's a young man, his name was Timothy. He had a very godly mother and grandmother. No dad. And we see that somewhere along the line, the Apostle Paul, who probably had no kids, took Timothy under his wing. And there are two books in the New Testament, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. They're letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. And we read them as kind of churchology, church books, how we should live. They are really letters from a surrogate dad blessing a young man. Don't look down on your youthfulness, Timothy. Don't look down on your youthfulness. Fan into flame the gifts God's given you. Words of blessing. And some of you, maybe you're sitting here going, "Well, I don't have kids. I'm single. I've never had kids." You can bless someone else. You can be the instrument God uses to bring that blessing. You can do that. We see that we are designed for a blessing. God can give us that blessing. But we see that Jacob, he goes on, and very quickly, we see the call that we have to live out that blessing. As chapter 49 opens, Jacob now calls all his other 11 sons in, and he's going to bless them. And in many ways, they've all lived under the blessing of Abraham. They've lived under the promise that God is going to use them. And in chapter 49, beginning at verse 1, Jacob brings in Reuben, his firstborn, and he's going to bless Reuben. But what a shock Reuben gets. He says, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." What great words. "You're a strong guy, Reuben, but you're unstable as water. You can't excel. Because you went up to your father's bed and then you defiled it, and you went up to my couch." And you want to go, "Wait a minute, Jacob, this is your oldest. I mean, where's the blessing? We're talking about blessing. This is a blessing." You gave something to Ephraim and Manasseh. What about your oldest, Reuben? And here is the story. This is the challenge. You got to walk in the blessing. When your parents give you a blessing, when people give you a blessing, when others bless you, you cannot throw that away. You have to walk in it. And here is Reuben. He was the oldest. He was strong. He was mighty. He was powerful. So much so he thought he could take whatever he wanted. And he took his brother's mother and slept with her. Filed the family. And he had an opportunity to change. This is what's tragic about Reuben. He had an opportunity to become different. He had an opportunity to change. He never did. You are strong and capable, his dad said, but you are unstable as water. Can't trust you. I can't trust you. And here we saw a few years previous that Reuben goes to his dad and says, Dad, trust me with Benjamin. I will take Benjamin back so we can go get food. Jacob wouldn't trust him. And here is the sad part of Reuben's life. He could have been. He had so much potential and didn't live up to it. Is that you? So much potential, so much talent, so much strength, but God can't trust you. Unstable as water. Then there are other sad sons, Simeon and Levi. These are people who grieve me. They are people who think that they are right and yet miss it. They're so determined to be right that they miss what God has. In verse 5, it says, Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty in their dwelling place. Let not my soul even enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. And I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And here is a dad who can't even say anything nice about these boys because they've let anger get the best of them. They've let their anger completely take charge. And remember the story about Simeon and Levi. Their sister Dinah was raped by the prince of Shechem. And they tried to figure out a way to get back at the prince. And they said to the prince, who then wanted to marry their daughter, they said, Prince, you can marry our sister Dinah. You can marry Dinah, but you have to be circumcised because we're circumcised. And I'm sure the prince of Shechem said, well, couldn't I just pay for the reception instead? And in their weakness, having been circumcised, Simeon and Levi slew them, took all they had as booty. They come back and Jacob says, you can't do that. You can't let your anger get out of control. But we were right. You can't do it that way. But we were right. We should avenge. You can't do it that way. And there are pictures like so many people I know who think that they are right, that they have it right their way, and it's not God's way. God can't do anything with them. And just when you're kind of filled with despair that these boys aren't going to get any blessing, then along comes Judah. Judah has troubles of his own. He was a guy who let his passions get out of control. He slept with his daughter-in-law. He was a man who let other things guide him. And a man who turned his life around. In fact, he became so trustworthy that his dad said, okay, you're the one I will trust with Benjamin, my son. I will trust you. He says, Judah, you are whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's help. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And here is Judah, who at one time his life was a complete mess, and he says, I'm going to walk in the blessing of God. And God blessed his life and did something with it. And here we see the blessing of the second chance. And maybe some of you, you feel like Simeon or Levi or Reuben or Judah, that you've messed up. You've messed up your relationship with God. You had a blessing. Your family blessed you. You had everything, but you messed up. You just messed up. You have a choice. You can continue to be like Reuben, unstable as water. Or say, I'm going to walk in the blessing. And let God lift you up. On this Father's Day, fathers and moms, would you bless your kids? Would you walk in a blessing that only God can give? And would you walk faithfully in that? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for those who grew up and never ever had a blessing. Have worked all their life to try to prove that they deserve it, who have found a blessing in something else, maybe just filled with anger. Lord, would they trust you, surrender to you, know that the reason Jesus died is to pay a price so we could have a blessing. Would they find that in you? Father, I pray as moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, that we would pass on to our kids answers to those questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? And God, would we be a people who would challenge each other, walk in that spiritual blessing? In Jesus' name, amen.